Hello, my name is Reverend Steve Peralta, and I once was a Boy Scout. I just thought I'd clarify that. You know, I've been this Friday, I was at home sitting on the couch, and I was trying to watch TV, and no matter what channel I turned it to, it seemed that there was Tiger Woods talking to me. And I've been trying to stay away from talking about Tiger Woods. And I was frustrated, and I've tried to stay away from talking about this for a number of reasons. First of all, whatever is going on in his family life, it's private. I don't want to know. I have no right to pry and speculate and perpetuate the public's fascination of celebrity lives, especially here in church in the pulpit. However, like I said, it's Friday morning, and not only can I not get away from Tiger Woods, but I'm also glued to this. It's like I couldn't look away. And in his 12-minute prepared statement, Tiger apologized to a great many people and vowed, and these are his words, to begin to live a life of integrity. And the reason that I'm mentioning Tiger Woods today has something to do with what he said during the course of his apologies. Tiger said that he had been living as though a different set of rules applied to him, and that he had worked hard in his career, and he wrongly felt that he could arrange the world and life to do as he wished. And he also said that considering his wealth and his fame, the temptations to indulge himself were ever present and real, and that he had foolishly and selfishly given in. Now, Tiger's not the only one to have had temptations around him. He is not the only one who's given in. A frighteningly high percentage of athletes, actors and actresses, musicians, business moguls, and political figures, and yes, pastors, have succumbed to the temptations of illicit affairs, of inappropriate behavior. And the temptation is always the same. A person says, I am successful, I am powerful, I deserve this. No one will know. And I wish that I could say that this kind of temptation only happens to the wealthy, to the powerful, and to the famous. Unfortunately, to say that would be saying something that just isn't true. Temptation in all its forms is always present at every level of life. We know it all too well. And if we're honest, we can say the temptation knows us even better. It knew Jesus too. In today's scripture reading, after Luke has opened with the great explanation of Jesus' divine origin in chapters 1 and 2, we move to Jesus at his most human. Now, in Luke, just before he goes off into the wilderness, he's been baptized. He's had this experience. The voice of God has come out and said, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. And so he's filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit drives him out into the wilderness. And he's out there for 40 days. And in that 40 days, we hear the echo of Israel wandering in the desert for 40 years. And Jesus is alone. It says he did not eat during that whole time. And it also says that he was tempted throughout the 40 days. But we only get the very last bit. When Jesus is at his weakest and when the temptation is at its strongest. And we need to stop here and pause for a moment and consider Consider this. I mean, when we think about Jesus being tempted, we think, oh, it's Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus didn't sin. Oh, you know, that's Jesus. My temptation is me. I'm different. But the way Luke presents it is there is a very real possibility, and I believe this to be true, that Jesus could have given in. Because if that wasn't a possibility, it wouldn't have been temptation. Amen? The church has always proclaimed that Jesus is fully human and fully divine. And in his humanness, Jesus had the choice to give in to sin and to reject God's call upon his life. Now, we've all heard the temptation story, and the temptations we know well. Turn these stones into bread. Jesus is fasting, he's famished and weak, and the urge to eat, the urge to nourish the body, to survive, that urge to survive is a strong visceral urge. It's an instinct. And Jesus responds with a saying from Deuteronomy, "Man shall not live by bread alone." The second temptation is far more diabolical. Worship Satan. In other words, to deny God and instead follow the one of this world, the one of power, fame, wealth, and influence. And if you do that, then all those things will be given to you. Why suffer and take the hard route of integrity when there is an easier way to get these things apart from God? And Jesus again answers with a word from Scripture. And the third temptation is a little trickier. The tempter takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. This was a building that you could see 20 miles away. It was the tallest structure in this region of the world. People traveled all over to see it. And that tempter whispers in Jesus' ear, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. After all, don't the Scriptures say that you'll be caught on the hands of the angels and you will not strike the ground? Doesn't it say that? You were just baptized. If you are the Son of God, this will be true and people will see it." And you see, the temptation is crouched in Scripture. And it's playing upon Jesus' doubt and questions regarding his identity. And Jesus responds with, "You shall not put the Lord your God to test." There's a reason why we get the temptation every year. See, today is the first Sunday in Lent. Wednesday night we had the Ash Wednesday service to mark the beginning of Lent, and it's a time in which we kneeled around the rail in repentance of our sins, and we took on the sign of the ash and the sign of repentance. Knowing full well that temptation is near. And I always want to pause for a moment on this first Sunday to explain that Lent is a tradition of the church. Lent doesn't appear in Scripture. Jesus didn't command us to observe Lent. Yet the tradition exists as a season of preparation to celebrate the risen Christ. We're preparing to celebrate the resurrection, to receive God's word, to work that makes us right, and to live lives shaped by the reality of that resurrection. So we have a season of 40 days plus 6 Sundays for taking on spiritual disciplines that will set our minds and hearts on Jesus. And from the service, I have this box, and inside are the little papers of the spiritual disciplines that people made as they came up to the rail to take on that mark of the ash. I haven't looked at them. I promised that nobody would look at them. They'll get shredded eventually. But I wanted to bring them up here to show that people have committed themselves to a discipline. And during Lent, this discipline, we often take on a regimen of scripture, of prayer, of service, and we often give up things that we feel have too much control over us in the form of a fast. And yes, I confess, in the past, I have teased people that have given up chocolate and fast food for Lent because, well, it's a handy way of losing weight. But I also say that for some, the urge to eat these things is very strong. And the reason why we take on disciplines is that with every temptation that comes to break the fast, we are supposed to remind ourselves to turn to God. And instead of indulging, we turn to prayer and rely on God being with us. And we rely on our desire to walk in the way of Christ. Again, is it a sin to eat chocolate? Is it a sin to eat fast food? Absolutely not. Does it change our standing in the book of life? No. Does God point a finger at us if we break our Lenten fast? No. But we take it on for the discipline of reminding us of what Christ has done and rely upon Christ's strength and will in our lives. And I share this with you because Lent becomes a kind of a sort of practice. Just as a competitive athlete practices his or her sport outside of competition, so we practice our faith before the time of trial and need. Now, when I was a Boy Scout, I was a Life Scout. I came 3 merit badges short of being an Eagle Scout. We won't go too much further into that. So close and yet so far. But as part of my scouting experience, I had to earn a merit badge called Emergency Preparedness. And in that merit badge, we role-played a variety of different situations so that when they came about, we would know how to respond when confronted by an emergency. And it's the same way with what we do in the church, and especially what we do with Lent. We are practicing so that we know how to respond in a spiritual emergency. And this first Sunday of Lent addresses the temptations that we face in life. We can relate to Jesus this morning. We know that temptation is always around us. In fact, I read somewhere that said a little saying that said, opportunity may knock only once, but temptation is forever pounding on the door. And indeed, all three of the temptations that Jesus faced are always with us. And let me explain. The first temptation, the temptation of the bread. We are told to indulge ourselves. All around us are provocative images of food, clothing, cars, cosmetics, attractive women and men. And we are sold the lie that if it doesn't hurt anyone, it must be okay. We know that temptation. And the second one, the one of kneeling down and worshiping the tempter. You see, our desire to indulge ourselves conflicts with the call to follow God. The temptation to lay down one's integrity and values for a shortcut or a sure way to success stares us in the face. God may be calling me to be a certain way, But what happens if that certain way could be damaging or limiting to my business or my career? God may want me to walk one way, but why should I sacrifice success? Success will allow me to care for my family, to give to the church, to go do good in the community around me. And maybe if I compromise just this once, more good will come out of it, and I can return to the way that God has called me to live. And that last temptation on the pinnacle of the temple, that final temptation that plays upon our doubts, does God really exist? Are all the promises really true? And is this way of Christ that I read in the Bible and hear about at church really the right way? God, if you're there, well, I want you to do this. God, I'll believe in you if you... Have we ever put the Lord God to test? I have. And you see, the three temptations really build on each other. They intensify each other. Satan starts each temptation to Jesus with, "If you are the Son of God." You see, as we resist and they build on one another, we face those emergency moments. And that emergency always asks, are we going to give in? You see, giving in is one way of diffusing temptation. Indulgence is a way to end temptation. I think I've shared before, my friend of mine that was leading her youth group, and they were talking about peer pressure, and she was asking people, what do you do when peer pressure really gets hard? And the girl in the back raised her hand and said, well, I give in. And Stacy wasn't expecting that and didn't have anything to say. Giving in diffuses it, but it also compromises us. Are we going to continue to resist? And the question, the emergency that faces us is, how are we going to respond? Are we going to resist? Any emergency professional, and hopefully any Boy Scout, will tell you that the best response is actually a good prevention. Good planning and awareness lessen one's exposure to emergency situations. And in regards to temptation, we should do our best to avoid those situations in which we feel temptation's pull at its strongest. Don't give opportunity for the pull of temptation to sweep you away. There's a reason why advice is given to traveling businessmen and businesswomen that when you're on the road, don't spend time alone with someone of the opposite sex. If you're married, it just creates too many potential situations that will either be awkward or disastrous. Seek counsel of people you trust. People who will tell you when you are walking in the murky waters of compromise in your business decisions or in your personal life. Don't be secretive of your free time or your business decisions. Don't consider actions that you would never consider sharing with your spouse, or with your friends at church, or kids with your parents. Don't engage in activities that would leave you ashamed before Jesus. And really, when it comes to talking about temptation, when we find ourselves in the grip of temptation, the question at hand, with apologies to Ghostbusters, who are you going to call? When prevention has run its course and you find yourself in the middle of a spiritual emergency, who are you going to call? What will your 911 action be? Who will your 911 call go to? Call on God. It may seem like a simple answer, but that is what Jesus did. He went back to that prayer that all Jews were supposed to pray twice a day, the Shema. His responses come from the text that follows that prayer. Hear, O Israel, your God is one. Worship Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You see, Jesus called upon Scripture He had memorized. He called upon the teaching that He had received. He called upon His desire to please God and to live according to the person that God had called Him to be and proclaimed Him to be. So today we've got two figures, two larger-than-life characters, Tiger Woods and Jesus Christ. And Lord, forgive me for comparing the two of you. But both of them, like us, faced temptation. And one of them, Mr. Woods, gave in, thinking that he could live his life differently, according to different rules, because he was rich and famous. And the other, in the words of Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, if anyone had a right to live according to different rules and values, it would have been Jesus. And yet he deeply understood that to deny his nature and call would have left you and I floundering about. Jesus lived a life of integrity. He remained true to his call, and he withstood temptation. May we practice in our hopes to remain strong and firm when faced with temptation, knowing that the grace of God is present to help us stand true to God and in the presence of God. In our times of temptation, in our times of spiritual emergency, let us call on God. Amen.